I want to stand and open to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like you to just follow along. There are six mysteries, one in each chapter. See as I read if you can find the mystery for each chapter. And this is about the richness of Christ for every believer. As Watchman Nee, the Chinese pastor teacher that was brutally treated and imprisoned for his faith and for his teaching, he wrote on Ephesians, it's a book of sit, walk, stand. It shows our place of sitting in the Lord, our walk in the Lord, and how we can stand in the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And you he has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, which in times past you used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our minds, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of any works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them that is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh, close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and he preached peace to you which were far off and them that were close. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness, humbleness, and meekness, with long-suffering, putting up with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in me, called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, which is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of his Son, the Son of God, unto a perfect mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Jesus Christ, if so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye not angry, and sin not, and let the sun not go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamorous talk, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness of covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled rather with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, treat your husbands like kings and pamper them and do whatever they... Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you can live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your bosses or your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free person. And you masters, you bosses, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Titius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that you might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the children, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Lord, I pray a blessing on this audience. I do pray, Father, for all their hearts, that the richness of Jesus Christ would just baptize them right now. I pray that as they just, maybe for the first time, ever even considered reading a book of the Bible, they just saw six chapters of all the power you've given to the Christian, and all the strength, and you've told us how we should be living and how we shouldn't be living, and yet it's all through your power, and it's not by might or by power. And we see that there is something for each of us, that while we're here on earth, we can have the fullness of everything you have for us, Lord. So we pray as we sit before you in the book of Ephesians, that you would teach us and mature us and let us see the riches that are hidden in Christ Jesus as you start divvying up and doling out the inheritance that each one of these people have rightfully because of Jesus. I pray that the wealth that is rightfully theirs would start pouring out of heaven. Pray, Lord, that you would show them things they've never seen and let them hear things they've never heard. And as Paul said, it's been a mystery from before the whole foundations of the earth or any other people ever lived on this planet that you've got mysteries that you want to enlighten our eyes and open our understanding. So I pray that you'll honor these men and women, these boys and girls that are here, that your Holy Ghost would speak to them and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians, the first chapter, the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. There's a reason they say that Paul said in Christ Jesus and other times Jesus Christ, because they all knew him as Jesus by his name. He met him on the road to Damascus as the Savior, as the Christ, as the Messiah. So he didn't have the experience that Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Bartholomew, and those guys had, where he was Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, but he knew him as Messiah and that particular Jesus. So this evening, just as a little opening for you and something for you to think about as you read this during the week, let's go to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, because the book of Acts tells us a tremendous amount about this man named Paul, whose name was Saul. And it tells us quite a bit about the city of Ephesus and the spiritual climate of the city and how God used that town like he has San Diego to be a place where people would come to know the Lord and then take the gospel around the world if they're on vacation or whatever. But look at the opening here. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. He came to Corinth and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Lately coming from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So it's a husband and wife ministry team, Priscilla and Aquila. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them, so persecution was starting among the Jews. And because he was of the same, if he abode with them and he worked for them, for they were occupation-wise, they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker. And Priscilla and Aquila had a little business too, where they made tents. And that's how Paul supported himself in the ministry, other than offerings that people would give him. So you see that he keeps moving along with Timothy and Silas from Macedonia. Paul, pressed in the Spirit, testified in verse 5 that the Jews, that Jesus was Christ, and they opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment, and he said to the Jews, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean, and after this day, I'm going to the Gentiles." So this was his calling. And he wanted to go to his own family, like maybe some of you have, and they don't want to hear anything about eternal life or Jesus. So he just says, "That's it. I've had it with you Jews. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with the Gentiles." So he departs, and you learn about some of the leaders in the community. And then we go to the 16th verse, and he drove them from the judgment seat, and all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a great while and took his leave of the brethren. He sailed to Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head, for he had taken a vow, and so he shaved his head, got all the hair off. He came to Ephesus. So now we see his first journey to the city of Ephesus, which is important for us because he didn't write this letter before he came here. He didn't know one person in this town. And yet he wrote probably one of the richest letters to the Christian community, to this town that he just steps into the very first time. And there's a reason that some love relationship built up with him and these people. And it's not the only time that he comes here. So in the 18th verse, he shows up there and he came to Ephesus and left them there, this couple. For he himself entered into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews, and they desired him to get out of town. And he really didn't want to get out of town, but he said goodbye to his friends. I must be, by all means, keeping the feast that comes in Jerusalem, so I'm going to leave Ephesus. But I'm going to return again unto you, if God wills. And he sailed out of Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up, he saluted the church, goes down to Antioch, and he works with the disciples. In verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He had a lot of personality, very charismatic. He was a great speaker. And he taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice this, knowing only the baptism of John. So that's an interesting thing that they highlight in the book of Acts. Paul wanted people to know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The 10th chapter of Acts, of course, tells us the Spirit came upon these people and they started speaking in tongues and prophesying. And here, this man who's a good teacher, he's only knows the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard and took him unto themselves as friends, they expounded, they got the scriptures out unto him, the way of God more perfectly. And when he is disposed to pass to Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And Paul had disciples popping up out of this town. And so as they expounded a more excellent way of God's love, this guy goes out and starts preaching more. Now in the 19th chapter, in the 10th verse, this continued, it says, that when many were hardened and they didn't believe, but they spoke evil of the way, of that way before the multitude. He departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So from this one spot, his life impacted, actually it says, all that dwelt in Asia at the time. Imagine your life being so focused, so filled with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that you would impact an entire city, county, state, or nation. That's what happened with him. And he's basically a brand new Christian, but he's willing to be up early, go to bed late, and always expound about Jesus to people. And God honored that in his life here in the 19th chapter. God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them and evil spirits went out of the people. So Paul had not only a preaching, teaching message, but in this community, he has a lot of power from the Holy Ghost for miracle-working power. And then there were these vagabond Jews that were exorcists, took upon themselves to call out evil spirits. And look at verse 13. It says, they called out the evil spirits, the people that were possessed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one named Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. 7 sons. And this evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit, the demon, was living, jumped on him and beat him up and prevailed against him so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now that's pretty powerful. I mean, the demon didn't stop. He shredded the guy's clothes off of him. That's a dangerous place to be, 3 steps back from the truth. And there are a lot of people that go to the church that are at least 3 steps back or even more. And the demons know who's walking with Jesus. That's what this tells us in Ephesus. The spiritual war starts right here at that city. And from here, it's going to spread. And the gospels are going to be written. And the power of the church is going to grow until you and I ended up here tonight. But the demons know. We know who Jesus is. And we know who Paul is. He's a pretty powerful guy. But we have no clue who you guys are. You 7 sons. He beat up all 7 of those guys and ripped their clothes off. Now, that'd be kind of a hard thing if I took on 7 of you men right now. I'd probably trip and break my leg getting down the stairs before I could get to you. But for any of you to take on 7 guys at one time would be a feat. But demons have a lot of power. I think one of the biggest points of power they show is that they know who's walking with the Lord and who's not. And these were Jews, and they had no experience with Jesus or the Holy Ghost. And so we need the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. So this miracle-working stuff starts to be unveiled in this town that Paul is going to get to know very, very well. Now, in the 20th chapter, in the 18th verse, we can see just a little bit more here. When they were come from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. This is such a loving goodbye letter. It's not a Dear John letter. It's a Dear Paul letter. But it's just, you see the love of a pastor. You see the love of a shepherd. He spent 3 years of his life with these people, pouring himself out to them. And he knows that something's coming and he's got to move on. Listen to what his heart says and just see how important it is for you to love people. And when they were come, the elders, he said unto them, you know, from the very first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, I've always been the same. I've loved you. I've loved Jesus. It's all about the Lord. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and many temptations and testings which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house, home fellowships, from house to house. and publicly a meeting like this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. His message was not the method. And in the church today, there are quote-unquote movements that are about the method, not the message. In fact, they don't even preach from the Bible, and they use the screens, and the pastors don't, a lot of them don't study. They buy from the other guys on the internet the sermons that are for sale. And there's a difference between the method. If you need to be entertained to show up to church, I really question if you or I would be born again. We don't go to church because it's cool. We go because we don't want to forsake the gathering of the brethren, and we want to grow spiritually together, and we want to share one another's burdens. So Paul says, look, I've got 3 years of my life that I've poured out to you. I've held nothing back, publicly and in small groups. I have told you, turn towards God and have faith in Jesus Christ. I've kept it right there. Jesus Christ, him crucified. For I kept back nothing, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. And now, behold, I go. I'm leaving you. I'm bound in spirit unto Jerusalem. So God has wrapped his spirit, and he says, you're going somewhere, even though he wants to stay, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I'm not sure. Now, have you ever felt like that inside? It's just not totally right. And you don't know what it is, but your life is just lacking. And so you're holding on to something. You're not sure. And you even say, God, could I have more of you? And you just keep waiting and waiting. And that's how Paul was feeling. I'm going bound in spirit, not overflowing in spirit. This is the guy that you just saw chapter and a half, casting demons out of people. He'd take a handkerchief or a blanket, and for whatever reason, God used that. I mean, I've seen televangelists on TV try to sell you handkerchiefs and blankets and anointing oils, and you know, there's no power in any of that. It's all in the Holy Spirit, and that's a gimmick. But here's a guy that's got so much power, he's flowing in the Spirit, but to the people he loves, he's being very honest. I'm bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. No clue what tomorrow has or next week for me by the time I get there. I have no clue. I'm going out of obedience. But I have heard some things about it. Save or accept, verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, wherever he is, Christians are saying, and he's hearing from the Spirit, that bonds and affliction abide me. They're waiting for me. I'm going to step into affliction and imprisonment. Now, if all your friends started texting you, tweeting you, whatever they do to you, Facebooking you, blogging you, slogging you, whatever, and everybody's saying, you know, you're going to step out of here and you're going to be tied up, you're going to be in prison, you're going to be beaten for your faith until you give up Jesus, wouldn't you want to stay in Ephesus? I think I'll just stay here. This would be a cool place. You know, it's a very nice place to stay. Pergamum was the official capital of the Asia Minor in those days. Pergamum was the capital of the province of Asia, and Ephesus was known in that province as the greatest city in all of that part of the world at that time. It's a beautiful city, and it was one of the largest ports of Asia at that time, so it's much like San Diego. And I've been to Ephesus. So they have a 15,000-seat sanctuary, auditorium, amphitheater. I remember Chuck Smith was speaking without any PA or anything, out in the open, blue, beautiful sky like a San Diego day, and all 15,000 seats, if they were totally full, everybody could hear every word. It was so engineered and so perfect. There's a huge, huge library I remember we went to in the heart of Ephesus, and you could walk through Ephesus and its boundaries, and it was beautiful. The whole area, just beautiful. The weather, just like us. Some would say in history books, it was the first and the greatest metropolis of Asia. The first and the greatest. Had hospitals, it had libraries, it had universities and medical centers and big family and lots of temples. And the temple of Artemis was there, who was the goddess Diana. And in the chapter here that you can see that the demon-possessed girl who could prophesy gets the whole city upset because they cast the demons out of her. And she no longer can represent the sex goddess. And so they try to kill Paul. This city was known by everybody. In the time that John was alive, when he wrote approximately 90 AD, he started somewhere around 15 to 17 years old in that era, 18 years old, following Jesus as a son of a fisherman. He's 90 years old when Jesus resurrects from the dead and sees him. When John was in Ephesus, as an old man, it was known as the greatest harbor that the ships came from everywhere and distributed through Asia via that harbor. There's an ancient geographer named Strabo, and he called it the Market of Asia, that all the roads led to Ephesus, and it was the international intersection, and it was the place that all the ships came, and money was traded there, and the goods went out through Asia, the Market of Asia. It was also known as the Gateway to Asia. If you wanted to go into Asia, you could find roads that would take you all the way to Iraq and over to the Euphrates River. You could go about anywhere in any direction towards China, whatever you wanted to do. It was also known because of the Roman Empire as the highway to Rome. All roads lead to Rome was the saying. Ephesus was the highway to Rome. If you wanted to go to Rome, you wanted to get the food, you wanted to have the right caravan to go with, the right people, you went to Ephesus. Ephesus was known in history as a free city. And a free city meant that they were trusted by Caesar and the senators in their togas at their frat parties in Rome, and they didn't have any standing militia or army. Now, it's strange in our country, our government now is looking for volunteers. They're looking for a volunteer neighborhood watch type deal. I saw this in communist countries in the 70s. People watch each other, and they're called volunteers, but they get a little off in their light bill. They listen to the phone calls across the street. They report to everybody. And that's not what's being sold right now, but it's kind of scary when you think that we got people that are going to be a volunteer militia in our country. Why do we need that? This is what Rome gave to Ephesus. We'll give you freedom. You don't have a standing militia. You don't have a standing centurion or soldiers. You guys, we trust you. Just send your offerings back to Rome and the percentage of all the money you make and the taxation, and we'll let you set up your own way to govern. And when Christians were captured and taken throughout all of Asia, they would be taken back and sold as slaves. And usually they'd go back to the huge outdoor amphitheaters, and on the weekends they would be used as entertainment. And they were to fight or to, you know, wrestle with a bear or wild animals that would ultimately kill the Christians, young and old alike. And Ignatius, who was one of the early church fathers that wrote, and we have history from, he called Ephesus the highway of martyrs. So many Christians came through that part of the world, and they went through Ephesus and then on the long distance to Rome. Now, Timothy is recognized as the first, quote-unquote, bishop in Ephesus. In chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, "Remember when I left you in Ephesus to teach the people?" Some Bible scholars would say that Ephesus was filled with hundreds and hundreds of these house fellowships, house-to-house, home fellowships, and the Christian would meet in them, and he was like the overseer of all the home fellowship leaders who were pastors or shepherds. So that's why he got the word bishop, that he was just a young Christian, discipled personally by Paul, left in that city to oversee the leadership of that city, and Paul is stirring them up in the epistle of 1 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, teach the people, teach the people, teach the people, get the word in, get the word in him. And he saw the climate turning around them. Now, another interesting thing was the temple of Artemis, or Diana, the sex goddess, was there. And this huge temple, which it was a very large temple, had temple priestess. And the priestess were prostitutes. And the men could come and have their sins absolved by buying a prostitute, so they'd say. It was a con job by the men to have a female religion like that, I think. But it was also a safe house. If a criminal could make it to the Temple of Artemis, they were safe and they couldn't be arrested. So it was a wicked town. On the surface, it was a business town. It was next to the water. It was gorgeous. Everybody knew about it, the place to be. But when you got a layer or two underneath what was happening on top, it was a wicked and dirty town. And as we've already seen, filled with demons. A legend actually tells us that John, you'll remember on the cross, that Jesus looked at one of the disciples, and John alludes that it's him, and says, "Behold your mother," and then looked at Mary and said, "Behold your son." And from that day forward, John took Mary into his house. Legend says that John brought Mary to Ephesus, and that she actually died and was buried in Ephesus. But that's nothing more than legend. So in the 20th chapter, you see more about him and the battles that he went through and the importance of this church in Ephesus. And he's pouring his heart out to them. I've heard from the Holy Ghost witnessing in every city, they're saying, "I'm going to be afflicted and I'm going to be in prison." But none of these things bother me, really? None of these things move me. I'm not moved by threats and warnings. Neither do I count my life dear. Look at that in verse 24. I don't count my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Now that's really an amazing thought. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he tells them as he's leaving them. Look at that. He received the ministry, and the ministry specified to testify of the good news of the grace of God, and I want to finish everything. I want to finish my life with joy. So that's a goal. That's a strategic goal that all of us should have. We want to finish our life with joy. But when we get down, it's kind of difficult to get happy. So the devil would like us to die miserable, complaining and whining. And when we meet Jesus, of course, it's all going to change. But Paul says, you should have this set for a goal, that your life doesn't belong to you. And I want to end my life praising Jesus, full of joy when I go to him. Now behold, I know you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I'll never see you again. This is the last time you'll see me. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So take heed to yourselves, therefore. Now this is important. This is a guy that we know is going to end up dying and being murdered for his faith in Jesus Christ. He's going to be tortured. He's going to have problems. He's going to be a prisoner right in Rome. And he's going to be under house arrest. And then from there it fades out. Some say he died in old age. Others say not so. This is important. Take heed to yourself. Now, why would he say to these people they love so much, take heed to yourself. Look inside. You just heard me read from Ephesians, walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means you look inside and you see if you're really walking the right way, as Jesus would have you. Circumspectly. Am I truly a Christian person? So when he knows these people that I love so much will never see me again, I hope I didn't waste 3 years of my life. I want them to know this very important thing. Look inside yourself, take heed to yourself, and to all the flock. Now, he's not just talking to the pastors. He's saying to every Christian like you and me here, look after one another and take care of each other. Look after each other and love one another. But look inside. Are you truly his? And are you living for him? And that's how the love of Jesus would show through your life that you care for the rest of the Christian community. So take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. These are the elders, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now imagine the wives and the children and friends that came along when he calls for the elders. And they're spread out here and he's getting ready to get in this ship. And they're saying, oh my goodness, I'm going to hold him accountable. He's telling that guy that's my home fellowship leader to be totally pure before God. And he said, I know this, that after I leave you, grievous wolves will enter in among you, and they won't spare the flock. I know this. Can you imagine having love for somebody, and you know the minute you leave, they're going to be raped or they're going to be mugged, and you can't do anything? You've got to go. You've got to leave. It's going to take a lot of love for the Christian community to stick together in this town. So I know this. Also of your own selves, within the church, shall evil men arise, speaking pervasive things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I've seen it in all the years. I've seen guys come and they get a home fellowship or something and they want the people. They want to split and have their own church. They want power. They don't really love people. They want to be recognized as if they're spiritual. And that's what he says. The problem's not going to be from the outside. It's going to be from the inside. Also of your own selves, men will arise. Therefore, watch and remember. Notice that, watch and remember, two words, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, and that's what Ephesians is all about, huh? Love and grace, which is able to build you up, God's love and grace, and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold. I don't have a mailing list or apparel. I don't want anything. I've never, ever wanted anything that any of you have. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity, have worked, and to them that were with me. I have also showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said this, he kneeled down and he prayed with all of them. And they all cried, they wept sorely. And they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that he had never see, that they should never see his face again. And they accompanied him into the ship. That must have been a heart-wrenching thing to see. That's love. That's what it was about, the gospel. And then for the daddy to say, I'm going to have to leave all you kids and wolves are going to get you. Well, in closing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, 13 times in the New Testament starts with the word Paul. Paul. He had such an importance. And there's such a correspondence from the Old Testament to the New Testament. For instance, Exodus, all that struggle going on and that release to the promised land, the book of Romans. You go to Leviticus, all that law and regulations and the blood that's being shed, and you see the book of Hebrews. You go to Joshua, going into a promised land and receiving the inheritance, you see the book of Ephesians. And this Ephesian church is so important for us to know and understand the promised land that's waiting for us to enter and possess our inheritance. And so Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He didn't get it by going to seminary. He got it by the Lord calling him. He was a religious leader according to man's will, but a spiritual leader, an apostle according to God's will. And Paul didn't have an occupation as a minister. That was a calling. And all of you are called. Everyone is called in the body of Christ. Every one of us, you just read, has a measure of faith that's been given by Jesus Christ. And he's writing unto the saints. All of us are saints. Can you imagine that? Don't go out and have a plastic statue made for the dashboard of your car now, or a necklace made for you. But you're all saints in God's eyes. And it's important to know that the occupation was a tent maker, the calling was that of apostle, and the one who saved his soul is the one who commissioned him to lead others so their souls could be saved. Now the saints, in this opening verse, he says, the will of God to the saints. The saints are not perfect. You are not perfect. But your faith in Jesus Christ is what constitutes your being a saint. It's not Rome that says you're a saint. You're a separated person. That's what it means. You're separated by God. So if you're a saint, by being born again, then you must live a saintly life. Now that's not a super pious, super religious life. That means just what we read. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So you don't use swear words. You don't tell dirty stories. You don't watch dirty things and then pass them on from your heart to other people and endorse them. You have a pure heart, undefiled, before a pure God that you're a saint of. So your believer's position, being a believer, is in Christ. And that's what makes you a saint. Though in yourself, we're not always saintly. So the last verse I'd like you to look is, what was the outcome with the Christian community in Ephesus? That this man gave so much to those people, what does it look like when Jesus speaks to it, not Paul? Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And there's seven short verses there that tell us from the time that Paul wept and they hugged him and kissed him and they helped him get on that boat and nobody even offered to go with him and to protect him from who may be trying to kill him. Let's see what Jesus himself has to say. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, Jesus said, verse 1, Revelation 2, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Seven major areas of Asia, seven major churches, one of them Ephesus. The candlestick is the church and the community, and the Holy Ghost, the light, the star, and then the angel could also be the shepherd or the bishop, the overseer of that community, could be an angel in charge of San Diego. We don't know. He says, I know your works. So he knows what you're doing. I know your labor. I know your patience, which is a spiritual gift of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The other two are you working hard. And I know how you cannot bear them which are evil. You don't like evil things. And I also know that you've tested them, which say they're apostles and are not, and you found them liars. Hey, that's interesting, because St. Paul said, hey, when I leave, wolves are going to come. In fact, some of the men from inside the church are actually going to turn against you and devour you to take you unto themselves. I've not asked for a penny. I've not coveted anything you have. That's the example. Follow my example, because this is what Jesus showed me. So now we see that they followed his example. They tested and they tried the evil ones. And look at verse 3. You have borne and have patience for my name's sake. You've labored and you've not fainted. They just toiled and worked so hard for the gospel. Long hours. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Uh-oh. What did he have against that church? Because you've left your first love. Wow, they were hard workers. They were known for their patience. They labored in the gospel. They challenged the false prophets, but they had left their first love. That's the indictment that Jesus himself, who died for all these people, that sent Paul to them, that they were playing church. And their works, and we just read in Ephesians, you're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he was teaching them that when he wrote this letter. And Jesus says, you've left your first love. Nevertheless, I have this against you. So there are three words you want to underline and remember this week. Remember, number one, therefore, from where you are fallen, just look at your Christian life compared to where it was a year ago or a week ago or a month ago or 5 years ago. The zeal and the fire and the commitment and the heart for people. From whence you've fallen, number two word, and repent. And number three word, do. Remember, repent, and do your first works. If you don't do that, or else I'll come to you quickly. I'm not going to give you much time to think it over, and I'll remove your candlestick out of this place, except you repent. And today, that church isn't there. It's just a bunch of blocks of columns sitting on top of one another, and stones in a broken down 15,000 seat amphitheater. And apparently they didn't hear Paul, and then they didn't hear Jesus. And yet it was so important that Jesus picked them out at one time, because there was such fervency and there was such a love for evangelism. But the people quit loving their neighbor, they quit witnessing for Jesus. That's what he means, you'll take the lampstand. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to move it, and I'll put it somewhere else. So this you do have, though. That you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Underline that. You hated something which I also hate. So if there's something that Jesus hates, that's something that we should hate, don't you think? It's made up of two words here, Niko and laity. Niko is by force or power, over, control. Laos, the laity or the church. And maybe you grew up with the clergy and the laity. He hates that. There is nobody over you. At all. Jesus is the head of the church. In Ephesians, you saw in the fourth chapter, the only reason there's a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, an apostle is for the work of the ministry to build you up to go do the ministry. It's not so that there's some hierarchy that you have to climb to get to the highest point to talk to the right guy with the biggest hat on or the biggest bicycle or whatever, that there's this structure. No, we're one in Christ. And that's the beauty of it. One hope, one faith, one calling, one baptism, one Christ, one Jesus. He's the Lord. And so here Jesus says, you hate this. So the clergy and the laity had come in to Asia, and men started organizing and making church an organization, and then a business term, we've got to run the church. And it's not an organization. We're desperately in need of each other, white corpuscles and red corpuscles. We need each other. Fitly joined together, Paul says. And all the things that gave them success were found in his letter in all those years of teaching. But the people had a form of godliness, but denied the power that could make them godly. So Paul the apostle, called by God's will, speaks to the saints, of which we are, and Jesus shows us this church unto the faithful. And those that are faithful, Paul said, faithfulness they lost. And faithful means believing ones. He's talking to the believing ones. A lot of people went to church, but they all weren't believing. So Jesus is aware of their toil and labor. And as we close with some worship right now, let your heaviness and your toil and your works, whatever it is, for the union or for the church, let it just go and let the Holy Ghost flow through you, that you would have the freedom and the power that God could use you in a fresh new way like you've never been used before. A special characteristic describes a kind of toil that he chose for this work. Come on, Evan, you can come up. It takes everything of a person's mind and their muscles to accomplish. That's the word that Jesus used here in the letter to the Ephesian church. You have given everything you can of the flesh that a man could possibly give, but your heart is missing a little bit. Is your heart missing? Are you doing all the right things to look good, but you know inside? I know your steadfast endurance, that you've pushed everybody away. And that word was a very important word Jesus chose as it was translated. It doesn't mean by grim patience, oh, I'll put up with this. It means that you courageously and gallantly resisted the flesh and courageously and gallantly resisted the things that take the fire out of your heart. It's a battle. So as we go through Ephesians, we're going to see the battle cease and you sit on those thrones with him and you see the riches of your inheritance and that you just enjoy all that he's given to you and let it just flood your soul. See your position as a saint, fitly joined together, knowing that this gathering is one of millions around the world, but we find our place fitly joined together, exercise our gift, that everything gives the exaltation and the glory to God Almighty himself. And that's why Jesus has the church. But man is not in charge. The Lord's in charge. And we're here to hear from him. Let's stand and let's worship him with all of our strength and our energy. And to remember to repent and to remember where we were at one time and to do our first works again. And to return to our first love. Lord Jesus, if any of us that are in your presence have left you as our first love, we would pray that you would forgive us. You'd wash us and cleanse us. Baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Ignite the pilot light for us in our heart. And let us have the zeal and the love and the excitement of when we first met you. That would overflow into the communities around us. Father, when we look at Ephesus and we think that now the harbor is gone, there's nothing for 6 miles from downtown Ephesus to the harbor but reeds and marsh and wasted land. It all dried up. All the excitement of the taverns and the bars and the clubs and the parties, everything's gone. The good people are gone. The whole community is gone. May you use us. For your honor and glory, may you pour out on this group the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that each person would find themselves in Christ and be blessed to serve him in Jesus' name. Amen.